what faith can do. The passage in Lamentations has been one of my favorite passages because it was one of the first passages that I had to preach for the ordination process. And not many people pick Lamentations as their passage to videotape, but it was the passage that spoke to me about where we are setting in the middle of the world. And so I want us to start there this morning. We're going to get to Timothy, don't worry. But I want us to start just for a moment, sitting there with Jeremiah in the ruins of Jerusalem, in the ruins of all the hopes and dreams that Jerusalem had for all of their glory. Just sit there for a moment and realize that Lamentations doesn't end in chapter 1. It goes on to chapter 3. You know, the people are away in Babylon and the priests are crying. But in chapter 3, which was basis of your prayer for illumination, there is that praise, there is that hope, there is that God who is faithful to God's promises of restoring a people to their land, of restoring a temple in its glory, of restoring Jerusalem to the place that God intended it to have. That they did not need to fear this time, this moment in time when everything was desolate, because all they had to have is faith in a God who would be faithful to God's promises. What faith can do, what God's faith has done throughout the ages. But what faith can do is what Jesus was talking about in his parable of the mustard seed. Now, all of us know the size of a mustard seed, right? So faith, that small, that if you go like this and you lose it, you might never find it again in your carpet, especially if your carpet hadn't been vacuumed in a day or two. You might think you're picking up a mustard seed and you get a piece of dirt. Who knows? But it's that tiny. Just a little bit of faith can take away every fear that is in your heart. And Christ does not want us to be fearful people. He wants us to be people of faith and of courage and of hope. That if we truly believe in the promise that God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, didn't we just pray that? If we truly believe that, then we should have faith that can get us through every moment when fear wants to take over. The world looks pretty destructive right now. We could almost feel like we were sitting with that prophet Jeremiah in Jerusalem because we remember those tragedies. You know, Florence was a hurricane that we just recently had. And we know what devastation looks like. But we need to have courage, brothers and sisters. We need to have faith. Because otherwise, we're like Timothy. We're like Timothy. The reason Paul is writing to Timothy is because Timothy's faith and his courage is beginning to waver. So he's feeling a little bit like, I can't do this anymore. I can't get up this morning and do this one more day. Have you ever had those days when you just think, no, I want to go back to sleep and get to the next day. And maybe I'll have enough sleep that the next day will look different than today. But you're just delaying what the day looked like, aren't you? Well, I think Timothy was sort of in that place. And did you hear how he reminded Timothy about faith? Did you hear about that? A faith that first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice. Timothy was taught through the matriarchy of his family, taught about the faith of Christ Jesus, taught about God's faith, taught about this man who walked the earth and healed the sick and fed the hungry. And when a little bit later, we're going to hear how he even ate with sinners. So Paul is encouraging him with, and I love this, that within you, through the laying on of my hands, Paul's saying, feel my touch through this letter. feel my touch and know that you are being prayed for. You are, I'm laying on hands to you to remind you that you can do this day because you're not doing it alone. You're doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit and the strength of God's faithful promise and love and grace. But then he says these words. Relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Called us with a holy calling. Now, do you think that that holy calling is just for people who wear robes and these things? It has an official name, but I'm calling it this thing this morning. Do you? Do you think that that's the only people who have a holy calling? That someone who has reverend in front of their name? Every single one of us has a holy calling by the Lord. When you have said yes in your baptism to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you said yes to be a witness to the world of God's grace and love. We are all called into this holy calling of proclaiming to the world something very different than the world has ever seen. That we can sit with Jeremiah in the ruins of our own Jerusalems and see the kingdom of God there with us. That's the calling that we are called to, brothers and sisters. We are called to live as if, here in this mess that we call the world today, that God's kingdom is already present on earth. That we are to live out of that calling of proclaiming to our neighbors and maybe even to a first friend sitting in the pews for the first time that they're important to us. That God sees them as a beloved child, just as God sees each and every one of us as a beloved child. We are called into a holy calling to live and act and be different than the world is. So that there in a flood-torn neighborhood, they can see Christ in us. There in a field pulling potato plants, they can see Christ in us. There in mowing our lawn, they can see Christ in us. There in working at our office desk, they can see Christ in us. There in the midst of our worship, because of how we love one another and live together as a body of Christ, they see Christ in this body that we call Plank Chapel United Methodist Church. It is a holy calling to proclaim to the world that the world doesn't win, that sin doesn't win, that death doesn't win, that Satan doesn't win, but that God wins through the love and grace of Jesus Christ, and that this world will be transformed by that love. None of us are exempt from this holy calling. None of us. The readings this morning ended with, "Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us." Guard that treasure because the world will attack it, won't it? Guard that treasure of love because what can come in and break apart the love that is for us and with us and through us? Things like fear, can it? Fear can kind of erode the love that is in your heart. Unforgiveness and bitterness can erode the love that is in your heart. Anger and frustration can erode the love that is in your heart, the love that is Christ Jesus' love. Guard it. And how do we guard that love? We guard that love through the gift and graces and disciplines of prayer, of worship, of having accountability, brothers and sisters, who we can say, something's going wrong in my life right now, and where am I at fault, and what am I doing right and wrong? And instead of pointing that finger thing, there's a whole lot of fingers pointing back at us when we point our fingers. To have accountability groups that help us to see where maybe our love is being tarnished, that we're not guarding it well enough, So guarding it does not mean a wall, okay? Guarding it means that when we love and love others, that we're aware that sometimes love hurts. So you don't stop loving because love hurts. But you recognize when love does harm. And that's the guard between harm and hurt. And may we love in such a way that we allow God's love to reach out to those who need to know that they are loved. So I'm going to share one small story before we move to something else. Because I shared it in Sunday school or in our small group study or whatever we call that group that gathers in the youth room. It has to do with a devotion that I get every day. And this one talked about St. Francis. And St. Francis was in a town. Now, this may be legend, this may be true, but it's a St. Francis story, so you never quite know where truth is, except in the moral. The moral always has truth to it. He was there, and the village was being harassed by an old wolf. So the old wolf was eating the sheep and the cattle because they're pretty easy prey for a wolf. And the village wanted to kill the wolf. And Francis told them, no, the wolf's God is the same God as my God. I'm going to go out and meet the wolf. So Francis went out and met the wolf and realized this old wolf couldn't hunt like wolves hunt because he was old. So he came back to the village and he said, I think what we need to do is feed the wolf. So they began to feed the wolf. The wolf wasn't tamed by this community feeding the wolf, but the community was tamed in their love for the wolf who needed to eat. Sheep were safe, cattle were safe, wolf was fed, community was restored, and love abounded. So when we think about guarding, we need to think about how we guard that love so that the wolf can be fed and the cattle and sheep can be safe. But on the willows there, they hung up their lyres and did not sing a song of Zion. They were a people in Babylon, and all their hopes in Jerusalem seemed to be in shatters and tent and a mess. But God still loved them enough to send his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that we might have life and have it abundantly. But for us to be leaders restored in our faith, we need to gather around things like Christ's table and remember the story of God's love. Remember it without fear. Remember it without frustration. So this morning, I'm going to ask us in a moment to turn in our hymnals to page 12. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.